Our scripture for this morning is actually a very, very concise statement of faith in Christ. It's famously known for that. Galatians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 15 and reading through verse 21. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, our hearing of it. You know, a lot of us had a little vacation time over the Christmas break, and some of us traveled during that time. And not many people start out on on a vacation, particularly a longer one than perhaps we had, without doing some very careful planning of the intended course of their travels. And that, of course, is good. It's a good truth in life. Unfortunately, on the other hand, something we need to acknowledge this morning as we begin a new year of being here in the presence of God for our worship together, something is another truth, and that is too many people don't consider the rest of the future as an adventure. The rest of their life as an adventure to be carefully mapped out prior to takeoff. And what I mean by the rest of life is mapping out tomorrow, sometime today, and all of the future after that. As Christians, then, under the direction of the Lord, we should all be considering what we expect to receive from life for the coming year, and, more important, what we expect to give to life during the months ahead. That kind of mapping out of life as we prepare to take off for 2015. And as a church, we should be doing the same for our life together as Boscadale Church. My focus this morning, however, is going to be on us individually. And so, therefore, I'll ask you to put these ideas into context in your mind for our church travels, where we go as a church for this next year. Now, no two people look upon life in exactly the same fashion. And a good way for us to acknowledge that, to recognize that truth, is to look at our beloved identical twins back there, but one of them's not there, so we'll have to focus on you, Mallory. But as identical as they appear to us, they will be the first to tell you, and Mallory, you get a chance to tell us this, okay? They sure don't look on life in exactly the same manner. She is nodding her head vigorously. Well, some see life pessimistically, as did William Shakespeare's play Macbeth. As he has Macbeth very mournfully cry out, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." A much more optimistic concept of life was presented in Athens, Greece, some 425 years prior to the birth of Christ by the Greek philosopher Socrates. He taught that the end of life is to be like God, and the soul following God will be like him. It remained for Paul, however, in the words of our text for today, to present thoroughly the Christian teaching of what life for the believer is all about. He said, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So as we begin this new year, we need to be greatly aware that that right now, right before us, there is a journey of 12 months. It's a pathway that will be woven into some sort of a pattern, interlaced with any or all of this, opportunities and tragedies and victories. I tell you what, why don't we start with one of the good thoughts? Life's pattern will contain opportunities. Among the joys of facing a new year of life as a Christian is the joy of knowing that these kinds of opportunities lie before us. Opportunities for growth and for service. At the outset, let me once again be as clear and specific as I can. I'm going to speak in generalities for the sake of trying to include everyone, but I'm going to ask each of you to select and apply those ideas that you hear today that are pertinent to you individually. So to start, there will be opportunities for growth. The truth is, when we stop growing in some manner or other, we begin a process of decay. And if that's really true, and I'm suggesting that it is, therefore, during this new year of 2015, we should each seize the opportunities for growth that come to each of us. Well, let's say mentally, mental growth. As a child of God, you are a steward of your intellect. And we as Christians are responsible to God for the cultivation and the enlargement of our mental capacity. When Christians have stopped studying and have stopped cultivating their mental capacities, their God-given mental abilities begin to dry up. Too many people of the world are satisfied with mental mediocrity. And Christians should never be. Albert Einstein, great thinker, once remarked about his own evaluation of his time in history. He said, "We live in a time of perfect mediocrity and confused ends." What was he thinking? We as Christians, we would do well, that is better than Einstein's perceptions, we would do well to be in touch with the idea verbalized for us in the words of Richard Raines. He wrote, "It does not take a great mind to be a Christian, but it takes all the mind a man has." Devote all of your mind then to growth in Christ's likeness. And I'm with Raines on this, on mental growth. It doesn't take a great mind. It just takes your mind, all of your mind. Another opportunity for growth, mentally, spiritually. So I was thinking of growing spiritually, and it's been my experience in my 49 years of ministry. I have observed great and unfortunate discrepancy in church people's spiritual growth. Some do, and some don't. But let me elaborate on that. As I prepared this message, at this point I was going to relate one of my stories about my experiences of driving the senior adult van. But as I wrote it, the story got pretty long, so I'm just going to summarize the concept here with just a little bit. At one time, I observed a middle-aged daughter of one of the couples that I often drive places. The couple is very well educated. He's a retired professor. And you have to say, they're just normal and very nice folks. Their daughter, in her late 30s, however, is mentally just at the level of a toddler. And the couple that I drive, they've told me they agonize daily from the early loss of her mental development. It's a sad thing for that family. It's even pitiful. But there's something even more pitiful than that. And what I'm referring to here is a Christian person, now old in years. Bad when you drop your thoughts. Now old in years since the time of their conversion, but still no more spiritually mature than a newborn Christian, because no religious growth has taken place over the years. Stunted spiritual growth needs to be ceased. It needs to be eliminated from the pathway of all of us during the coming year. And after eliminating that, on the other hand, positive spiritual growth steps taken. Let's determine together as a church family that we will work together to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in addition to finding and following opportunities for mental growth and for spiritual growth, there are opportunities for Christian service. You remember I talked about two opportunities, growth and service. We as Christians need to remind ourselves constantly that we have been saved not to sit, but rather to serve in the kingdom of Christ. You want my suggestions? Okay, since you asked for them. Here are my suggestions of how we may serve our Master in the coming year. Serve Christ by serving people. Anyone. It's very simple. What Jesus taught as one of life's great principles of service to Him as your Lord. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So as you begin your plan, mapping out your pathway for 2015, is there any one of the many of you sitting out there listening to this morning who needs to come out of a veritable cocoon of self-centeredness? And coming out of that cocoon, are you ready to avail yourself of the many opportunities that come up all the time of ministering to the sick, to visiting shut-ins, to helping the physically needy, to ministering to the troubled of any kind, and ministering and serving in the name of Jesus, speaking a word of witness for Christ as you serve? Yeah, the follow-up to that is the service ministry of soul winning. Now, I say soul winning because we've used that term so often, but in reality, we do not win souls. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit. What we do is tell the story, perhaps as we're serving. Tell the good news of Jesus as the Christ, our Messiah, so that the Spirit of God then has a fertile field that we have seeded and we have cultivated, and then He, the Holy Spirit, may bring to harvest. In other words, then win the soul. The greatest of all of life's opportunities is the opportunity for person-to-person witnessing with the intention of leading a lost person to a saving knowledge of Christ. The joy in that kind of witnessing, what we call soul winning, cannot be overestimated. As the, well, he was called the silver-throated orator. I'm not very silver-throated today. But he was called the silver-throated orator of the pulpit of an earlier generation, George W. Truett. He expressed it this way: the bringing of a soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible to human life. He once told the story of a deacon, George W. Chipman, of Tremont Temple in Boston. It seems that Chipman was so hungry for lost souls that each Sunday in the morning he would walk along the wharves of Boston looking for waifs and strays and runaways. And he would, if he found them, he would take these saddened and unfortunate children to his church with him. He would have them exposed to the good news and to Christian people such as himself. On one such morning, he found an 11-year-old runaway down in an empty barrel where he'd probably slept the preceding night. But Chipman took that young fellow that morning to Tremont Temple, where what he found, the boy, what he found was love and caring and the Spirit of Christ. And that little lad gave his life to Christ that day. Now, this worthy servant of God, George Chipman, could not possibly know that in later years, that little runaway boy would find a new life, and he would grow up to become the founder of Grace Baptist Temple in Philadelphia, the founder of Temple University, and a founder of two hospitals in Philadelphia. His name, that homeless boy, Russell H. Conwell, also became well known throughout the nationwide Christian community through his very famous lecture, and you may have heard of this lecture and you don't know his name, Acres of Diamonds. This was the little waif that George Chapman pulled out of the barrel and witnessed to. And you never know how God will use your service ministry of witnessing. Many opportunities ahead of us, ahead of all of us, as 2015 stretches out before us day after day. But realistically, as I said, life's pattern of 2015 will quite possibly also contain tragedies. As much as we would like to avoid the tragedies or the heartaches of life that will probably be woven into the pattern of our lives during this coming year, what we would do well to do is to realize that they are also goads that thrust us along our way of Christian growth. A fellow named Kirby Page expressed it this way: tragedy crushes and tragedy ennobles. And you better find out the difference between that which flattens and that which upbuilds. Some of the heartaches or tragedies for which we ought to prepare ourselves are these, and by preparation, possibly grow because of them. The loss of business or loss of wealth. To try to find a positive in this, consider this. To lose a large part or even all of one's material possessions may be a blessing in a strange disguise. I read the story, for instance, of a New York man who tragically lost his business. Then he lost his home and he lost all of his possessions, all of the things that he considered mattered to him. And as at a complete loss mentally and physically, he turned to the Salvation Army for food and for just a place to lay his head. And of all things, for the Salvation Army worker to confront him with in an attempt to meet his needs was the subject of tithing. Can you imagine that? I don't know. Would you consider that appropriate, considering the man didn't even have a dime to share with the Lord? Well, he did. And the man accepted the principle of tithing. And as he got back on his feet, he took a penny out of every dime and gave it as his gratitude for God's sustaining blessing. He had made it back on his feet. Well, a bit later, he migrated to Oklahoma, and he struck it rich in the oil business. Now, this is a story from the annals of Salvation Army history, and it reserved the identity of this man, but went on to report that true to his newfound principle, he maintained his partnership with the Lord as a tither, and through God's grace, he became a winning survivor of some great tragedies of loss in his life. Well, there's also the loss of health. Paul's thorn in the flesh has been the subject of much conjecture over the years. What in the world was a thorn in the flesh? Well, I happen to agree with those who suggest it was probably some physical disability. And Paul prayed and prayed and prayed for its removal, that God would take that from him. Though this request was not answered ever in the way that he desired, Paul's continuing witness was that he received sufficient grace to bear it and even to grow in grace because of it. He saw and he proclaimed that the glory of God could be brought through this infirmity. Paul reported in his writings, he heard the Master saying to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Well, then there's also the loss of loved ones. As a pastor, I have the spiritual privilege to minister to many through these dark times of the loss of loved ones. And for almost all Christians, this time of sadness turns out to be also a time of some spiritual growth. It's also been my experience that for some non-Christians, this has been a time of spiritual awakening, a true unexpected blessing for them. I once listened very quietly to a grieving father as he stood beside the grave of a beautiful little daughter. And as a blessing to my soul, I heard him say, "God spoke to me through this experience. Now I'm going to become a new man and accept the Lord as my Savior." Even out of catastrophes, these real tragedies of life, God is sufficient. God is able to bring a great blessing. So we may face some tragedies in 2015. With God's help, we can find spiritual growth through them. And then for so many, life's pattern will contain victories. Did you notice what we sang? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. It's another truth of life. Every person experiences some measure of success along life's journey. Let me address this now to you who are professing Christians. Those of us who have the joy of salvation in our lives should experience these victories. One, the victory of growth in grace. At the beginning of this calendar year, every Christian should be able to glance backward and say, "How much better I know my Savior now than I did at the beginning of last year, of 2014. And I would hope, along with all of you today, that being here, being a part of the Boskydale family, growing in grace, means that the warmth of our close fellowship together with Christ is, among other things, a reward and is victory enough for all of us. Two, the victory of leading someone to Christ. We who are among the saved in Christ ought to make, I think, one special resolution for the new year. And you can make your other 12 too, but this one I think you need to make. And that is to endeavor to share the good news, the gospel of Christ Jesus, with at least one soul each and every month during the coming year. Be an active witness. Now, I have my own take on New Year's resolutions. You know, we make these and then we break them and say, oh, okay, that one's gone. Let me suggest to you what I suggested last Sunday night, that I'm wishing you a Happy New Year. Was it last Sunday night that I did? I thought so. Last Sunday night, I wished the group there a Happy New Year. And I said, so to make it a Happy New Year, decide what will make me happy this next year. Because you can keep on working on what's going to make you happy this next year without ever breaking a resolution. You see? But it's the same thing, isn't it? It's exactly the same thing. Well, two, the victory of leading someone to Christ. That is such a great thing. And we should undergird this goal by earnest prayer, praying to encounter a specific lost person, and then to find and to seize that opportunity to make a personal explanation of the biblical way of salvation to him or to her. But then there is the potential success, there is the potential victory for one who is, in the vocabulary of us Christians, a lost person. And I'm not the judge of this. But even in this gathering here today, this morning, there may be someone sitting here feeling a real remorse about your spiritual condition. You realize that in God's sight you have resisted, you are actually rebellious against the love of God. But as you're around Christian people, you're here in this church today, you find that you have a desire to have a peace of heart and mind that isn't yours yet. And so here's my invitation for your victory. Your greatest victory of the year 2015. By golly, the greatest victory of your life. Just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and do it now. Your victory, I can promise, is that you will experience the happiness, the joy, and the peace that you crave in the depths of your heart and your soul. And I can also give you this promise. Here at Bosque Dale Church, you will find the great love and support for you to grow in that victory in the days ahead. And my dear brothers and sisters of Bosque Dale Baptist Church, 2015 is upon us. Are you ready to victoriously come face to face with a new year of living? Are you spiritually strong to seize every opportunity available this year to magnify Christ in your personal life and in your efforts to share Christ with a lost world? It's not difficult. Simply do this. Bring Christ daily into the pattern of your life. And I never know exactly who I'm speaking to on any given Sunday morning here, even today. So if there's someone here who knows you are not yet a follower of Christ, won't you let this first service of the year be the one where you accept Him as your Savior and Lord? Well, this is my closing word. No, this is God's word. Listen carefully. This is 1 John 5, the first four verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And then hear this word for the light of your path for this promising year of 2015. Verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.